maybe you're a Purdue fan, Purdue and IU, or Butler and IU, or some of you like Pittsburgh. I don't know why. But there's always a winner and always a loser, isn't there? Always people leaving the stands and cheering, and a bunch of them sort of hanging their heads. My son and I went to see the finals for the ISH, soccer down at IUPUI yesterday, you know, cheering, and then some hags hanging down pretty low. Same game, right? They're not watching two different games. Same game, but two different reactions. Completely different reactions. And the text we have before us, we see it. Same message, Paul preaching the same message, two completely different reactions. So did I tell you to go to Acts chapter 13? Did I? Okay, Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are now in Antioch, not Antioch where their sending church sent them, but Antioch of Pisidia. Remember, they'd spent about maybe 6 months, 3 to 6 months, on the island of Cyprus along with John Mark, Paul and Barnabas, and they're going down. They get some resistance, but people are getting saved, and they take a boat ride up to modern-day Turkey, to Perga, and then they go up inland, walking, trekking. You know, they didn't have cars. They probably didn't have a horse. Walking, journeying. I don't know how long they've been gone now, maybe 7, 8 months. And they finally get to Antioch of Pisidia. And the first place they go when they get there, probably because they knew a little bit of the geography, they knew a little bit of the terrain. Tarsus was a city where Paul was from, and that was in that Asia Minor area too, so maybe Paul knew. And he knew that there was a synagogue in this Antioch. And so the first place they go is to Antioch, in Antioch is to the synagogue. And as they get there, the synagogue is the Jewish place of worship. It would be like us going to church on Sunday, although the Jews went there on Saturday. And oftentimes there were some God-fearing Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel. They went along there also to hear the Old Testament read. And that was our passage last week. They heard the Old Testament read from the prophets and from the law. Probably a lot of history in there as well. And they sang, maybe sang some songs. I'm not real sure of the format. I probably should have studied that a little bit better. But as they're sitting there listening to the word God being read, they get a note. They get a message. You know, don't pass out notes here in church, okay? But they get a message from one of the leaders of the Jewish synagogue and says, why don't you bring us a word of encouragement? There was something about Paul. Maybe he had a rabbi vestment on because he was a Pharisee. But something about his presence, maybe somebody knew of him from Tarsus. They ask him to bring a word of encouragement. And so that's exactly what Paul does. And we have his first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. Up to this point, we've had a lot of sermons, but none from Paul. And so Paul brings them a word of encouragement. This is all is a matter of review. And he brings them a sermon exactly from perhaps the passages that were read that morning from the law and the prophets. And he summarizes the Old Testament history. And basically his summary is saying that all of Old Testament history points to Jesus. Jesus is the focus of all Old Testament history. God is the main actor. And God is acting out his story, history, so that Jesus Christ can come into the world and be the Messiah of his chosen people, the Jewish nation. But not only does he use all of Jewish history to prove that Jesus Christ is the focus, he also uses all of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. There was over 400 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the first and will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are prophecies about Jesus that have not yet occurred, but they will occur when Jesus returns for the second time. And then Paul closes his sermon. He wraps it up. Jesus is the focus of all Old Testament history. He's also the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophets, but he's also the freer or the justifier of all people. It is by his blood, his death, his resurrection on the cross that all people are made right before God. The law could never do that. The law did not have within its power the ability to change people's heart. All it could do is to prove or to show them that they were sinners. Jesus Christ was the justifier. Jesus did what the law could never do. And as we close last week's sermon, or Paul closes his sermon, in verse 42, why don't we go there, Acts 13:42. This is the initial reaction by all of those who heard. Remember, Paul left them with a warning, but this is their reaction. Verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So the initial reaction was generally positive. All these Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, they liked what they heard up to this point. Maybe something they had never heard before, never interpreted Old Testament scripture this way. But they like it, and they ask, they beg, they beseech, they urge, they plead, you know, come back next week. We want to hear some more. And so we're going to read, we're going to continue reading, we're going to go until the end of the chapter. You can remain seated. And after the meeting of the synagogue, this is verse 43, I believe it's going to be projected up there, I don't know if it will or not. Follow along in your Bibles if it's not. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the God, the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was being spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, these are ancient words that bring out life. They are your words and not my words. There's no one's words here, Lord. They are your words. They come from God Himself. And as we study them, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will use these words to change our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the book of Acts and what you're continuing to do in our world as we proclaim this world, this word to the ends of the world. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. You got your outline with you. 3 points once again. There's a real genuine following. We see this in verse 43. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, so everybody's in, remember there, what's God doing here? God's taking the gospel to the ends of the world. He's using Barnabas and Paul to do this. This is their first missionary journey. And as he finishes his first sermon, the initial reaction is very, very positive. But so there's sort of like a telescope vision now of all that great crowd of people there, the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. A group of them come up to Paul and Barnabas, and they begin to follow him. Verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So, big group. Initial reaction, positive. But of that big group, a smaller group, big in number, but a smaller group than the big crowd, began to follow Paul and Barnabas. That word follow is the same word used to follow Jesus, the disciples following Jesus. So they went up to him. They, you know, oftentimes I'll have somebody come up to me and say, you know, Ken, good sermon, you know, and then everybody goes on their way. You know, I've never had anybody yet come up to me and say, you know what, do you mind if I drive home with you and we talk about the sermon a little bit more? No one's ever done that yet. You're welcome to. I love you to. But that's what's going on here. They don't just go up to Paul and Barnabas and say, you know, great sermon, love to see you next week. No, they begin to follow it. They begin to spend time with him. They've got a whole week. Sabbath, next week, they've made a commitment to come back the next Sabbath. And these people follow them. They're with them all week long. Maybe they go where Paul's living. I don't know. Maybe they eat together. Doesn't say exactly what they're doing, but the idea is that they're with Paul and Barnabas. And what are Paul and Barnabas doing during this week with these people who have come up and showed a genuine interest in the things of God, the Word of God, the Gospel? The Word of God has found fertile soil in their heart and they want to know more. And Paul and Barnabas begin to urge them to continue on and to be steadfast in the faith. What do you think Paul is telling them? Well, what have we learned in the book of Acts? How to remain steadfast in the Word of God. Acts 2:42. We've said this over and over again. But God is glorified when we magnify His Son Jesus Christ by teaching His Word. And so Paul is saying to him, you know, let's continue learning from God. When we fellowship, when we share His life. And so they were sharing the life of Jesus Christ with one another. They were praying together. And I imagine that little group of believers there, that new group of believers, were also celebrating what we're going to celebrate in a short period of time here. And so that's what happened. A genuine following. This is discipleship 101. There were further words of encouragement. Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now, they knew, Paul and Barnabas, because they had a little bit more experience in the grace of God, that with the grace of God comes persecution. And so maybe they're preparing them. You know what? Things are going well this Saturday, but who knows what's going to go on next Saturday? There might be resistance. And so he's urging them, preparing them for the Christian life. Praying with them, fellowship with them, celebrating the Lord's death, and teaching them the Old Testament scriptures. That's the first response. But there's also a jealous fit. We see that starting with verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the Word of God. Okay, this is the whole city now, folks, okay? Last Saturday, it was just some Jews. The Jewish community were at the synagogue and a few Gentile God-fearers. But now, it's who? It's the whole city. And so that means there's a lot more Gentiles than there were Jews. And it means there was a lot more godless Gentiles than there were God-fearing Gentiles. Okay? So this is a pretty wide open audience. Not a lot of people knew of God, especially the God of Israel. And so the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. This means a couple things, probably. That Paul and Barnabas weren't sitting around idly. They just weren't doing nothing. Okay, what do we do? Okay, I'll get my message together. They were probably, we know they were with these followers. And these followers were probably inviting some of their friends. We were inviting some of their friends and saying, you know what? We're going to have a big meeting next Saturday at the synagogue. Why don't you come? And so somehow some noise was made. I don't know if they put up banners or flyers or put an advertisement in the newspaper. Probably not. But a lot of people were there. It was probably more word of mouth. People talking to one another about what God is doing in our little community of Antioch, of Pisidia. So a bunch of people there. Verse 45. But when the Jews, not the Gentiles now, okay, but when the Jews, God, the people who follow God, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Their initial reaction was jealousy. Okay, bunch of people. Oh man, this is exciting, right? No. What do God's people, what's their initial reaction? According to the desserts, jealousy. They're mad. Why are they jealous? Why do you think they're jealous? Huh? Yeah, Paul and Barnabas are, you know, maybe successful. Maybe they're using human criteria to judge who is successful. Any other thoughts? All right. Okay, there was a fairness issue there, right? There could have been a lot of things, but basically they're mad because God is doing something in our city that for all these years that we've been laboring to teach the law, it hadn't happened. And then these two outsiders get here, and so what are they afraid of? They're afraid of losing control. Losing control. You know, we controlled people by a bunch of rules and a system. If you follow this, God will accept you. And now Paul is preaching that Jesus Christ, not the law, is the justifier. He's the freer from sins. He's the savior of the world. It's not this Jewish system. And if it's not the Jewish system and it's Jesus, I'm going to lose control. The Jews knew the implications of the gospel on the community. They had maybe bigger expectations than we do many, many times of the gospel when it's spoken. They understood the effects of the gospel will have on Jewish people. I mean, on Gentile people. And they're jealous. I'll lose my control. I'll lose my prestige. I'll lose my jing-jing. I don't know if they have that here in the States. But my money, my finances, my influence in the community. And this fit of jealousy is not new. Every time it seems like in the New Testament, when the gospel is presented, the Jews seem to have this jealous rage. Back in Acts chapter 5, when Peter healed the crippled man and then all the crowds were following him, the Jewish leadership they were jealous and they had him arrested. In the gospels, when the Jewish people handed over Jesus to Pilate, I think it's Mark 15, the Bible says, God says, that Pilate knew that the Jews had handed Jesus over because they envied him. Because of jealousy. And how does this jealousy reveal itself? First of all, they began to contradict what was being spoken by Paul. So Paul gets up and he starts to speak. He starts to tell the message. They had asked him to come back and give him a word of encouragement again. He's speaking the gospel, talking about the Old Testament. These are Gentile people. They don't have any clue what the Old Testament is about. But he starts with the Old Testament again. And he's unpacking the history of God working in the world. And these people are so angry and so jealous that they begin verbally contradicting him. The tense of the word is that it wasn't just a one-time thing. It was a continual thing. And so he would say something. They say, well, that's not right. Oh, I think you're different. And Paul would probably respectfully answer their question. In fact, this is probably one of the first opportunities that Paul has to debate with the Jewish audience on a group thing. And if you read the book of Romans, you'll notice that Paul's argument is to the Jewish believer. And he argues Roman with an invisible guest. Okay? And this invisible guest is probably these Jews here, not only in this synagogue, but in synagogues all around the known world at that time. And Paul is learning to debate Scripture, to reason with people the Scripture. And so they're arguing with him, debating. He says, you know, it's not by Jesus Christ. No, it's the law. The law can justify you. And he's saying, I beg to differ. Let's look at this verse. And he continues on this dialogue with them. But not only do they contradict what he is saying, they begin to revile him. Maybe some of your versions have blaspheme. What are they doing? They're making an attack on him as a man. See, this guy is not from God. This guy is a false prophet. Jesus Christ is not who he says he is. And so they're blaspheming Paul in front of all these Gentiles. And you're thinking, how in the world are these Gentiles ever going to get a message in this type of environment where there's antagonism? There's people attacking the speaker. And you're thinking, how in the world are they going to make sense of anything? We get distracted so easily, don't we? Somebody goes out of the room, and for 10 minutes, we're thinking about something else. But God is at work here. And we're going to see the evidence of that as we go along a little bit in the Scripture. Not only do they revile him, but if you go a little bit later in the text, verse 50, so they contradict him, they revile him, they blaspheme him, and then in verse 50, they incite the devout women of high standing. These could have been Jewish women, and the leading men of the city, these were probably Gentile men, to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And so it's not just good enough for them to contradict Paul and Barnabas. They have to get others involved as well. That's usually par for the course for the enemies of God. You know, a bunch of guys doing something bad. They want to get you involved as well. But these Jewish women, these high-leaning men, they said, okay, we'll go after them. We're going to use the men of influence, these Jews, we're going to use these men of influence. Maybe some of these were married couples. You know, the women married some Gentile men. And they said, let's get rid of them. And so what do? They kick them out of the region. That's what it says in verse 50. And they drove them out of their district. Okay? So what's going on? No more Paul, no more Barnabas. He's kicked out of Lebanon. You know, and he can't go any place in the district. Can't go to Elizaville, can't go to Whitestown, can't go to Lebanon, Thorntown, Jamestown, forget it. You know, got a bad rap. Advance, forget it. You'll never see Paul and Barnabas here for a while. He just kicked them out, used all the influences of that area and kicked them out. So, you have a message that was spoken. Some people have a jealous fit. They turn their ears off. And they do not want to hear the word of God. But you also have people who are joyous, and they're joyous about this newfound faith. Go back to me to verse 48. Well, let's go back to verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, this is after the jealousy, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. So the Jews are in a jealous fit, but that does not stop the work of the Holy Spirit. God is still working. God's servant Paul is still bringing forth the word of God. And the Holy Spirit prompts Paul and Barnabas to boldly proclaim that the Lord has commanded them to say a few things. Since the Jews had rejected them, the Holy Spirit prompts Paul to think of a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6. Why don't you go there with me, please? Isaiah 49:6. This is why I believe, probably, as these contradictions were going on, Paul was dialoguing with these Jews, and he was always using Scripture. And this is one of the Scriptures he used in his dialogue with those Jews who were contradicting him and blaspheming him. 49:6. And this is what he quotes. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm speaking of Jesus. Isaiah the prophet is speaking that Jesus will be a light to all the nations. And the Holy Spirit prompts Paul to point out this passage. Why? Well, Jesus isn't around anymore. Remember, he went up in Acts chapter 1, he went back to heaven. Right? Or wrong? He did go back up to heaven, but he left us his ambassadors. And that's what Paul is saying. Since Jesus left, I am his ambassador. And our message will be a light to all the world. And the Holy Spirit uses this truth to what? Bring joy to the hearts of the Gentiles. Because what happens here? Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. When the Gentiles heard this. This is amazing, folks. Here's all this confusion, all this noise, people blaspheming Paul, contradicting him. Paul's responding, and he responds with this verse about being a light to the nations. And the Gentiles hear this, despite all the noise and the confusion, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and makes it go right to their hearts. And they respond with what? Joy. And they glorify God. They realize, for the first time in their lives, that the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ, is for them as well. And they get saved. Because that's what it says here. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So although there was a lot of confusion in the house of God, there wasn't any confusion in the mind of God about who was chosen to believe. Nothing, absolutely nothing, frustrates the sovereign plan of God in saving His people from their sin. If we faithfully proclaim the Word of God, God will use that Word to reach those hearts that, according to this text, were appointed to believe before the world began. That is good news, folks. And that is what happens here. And they're joyous about it. They're glorifying. They're shouting, probably. Where do I know we're in the United States? You know, we're sort of... I watch games, you know. My son makes the goal, and I go, yay. You know? Some of you are maybe a little bit more verbal about it, and you get up and you clap and you shout. But this is good news! And they're glorifying God, they're shouting, they're praising. What was the first song we sang today? How can I keep on what? Keep from singing your praise! And that's what they were doing, because they were rescued by the Lamb of God. And what began to happen? This joyous faith that they now have began to be contagious. And the whole region began to hear about Jesus Christ. Not only Jew, but now also a bunch of Gentiles. That's the natural effect of the gospel. When it reaches you, and you realize that you were imprisoned to a false God, a false master who wanted to see your destruction. And now you are released by the God of the universe. Your heart will fill with praise and you will share it with other people. And that's what's happening. And so although they took Paul and Barnabas out of that region, they didn't take Jesus Christ out of that region. Because Jesus Christ was in the hearts of each one of those people who believed on that day. A joyous faith. And so Paul and Barnabas shake off their feet and say, we're going to go to another place because of the Jewish resistance. And they considered it a joy to suffer for Jesus. And the people who were there, who had been urged by Paul that week, are now there to disciple others who believed. We're going to close with the video here. It's about 10 minutes. Give you a little flavor, maybe what God was doing back then. This happened about maybe 15 years ago in Papua New Guinea. Anybody know where Papua New Guinea is? It's a little island nation, I think, off the coast of New Zealand, I think. In fact, Australia, I'm not. And it was put up by New Tribes Mission. It's a mission that my father first went as a missionary down to Bolivia many, many years ago. And they're a pioneer mission. They go where people have not heard the gospel before. And it was an older couple. They had applied for several mission boards. And they said, you know what? You're too old. God can't use you. And finally, New Tribes said, yeah. God can use you if you're faithful to His message. And so they go to this tribe. They spend quite a few time, a bit of time there. You're not going to see the whole video, so I'm sort of setting that up for you. learning the language, learning some ways to express the gospel. And then what we're going to see is when they begin telling the story of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's very similar to the method that Paul used there as he was speaking to the Gentiles. And you will see their reaction when they finally, when the Holy Spirit finally penetrates their dark hearts with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Before we could start teaching, we had to prepare Bible lessons. Our tribal language helper, who was not a believer at that time, was the key to getting the proper Bible terminology we needed. Even before we started to teach, the Mok seemed to sense a wonderful message was coming. When the teaching finally started, the entire village of 310 people gathered. We never mentioned Jesus Christ until after 2 months of teaching Old Testament foundational stories. The first day, we began by showing them a map of their village. Then we showed them where the surrounding Mok villages were located on that map. From this point, we explained to them progressively where they were located in relationship to the neighboring tribal groups, where in the province they were located, where the province was located in the country of Papua New Guinea, and where Papua New Guinea was in relationship to Australia, Japan, United States, and Israel. Then we explained how the Bible, God's talk, many years ago had come from Israel to Europe and then around the world and was now coming to them, the Mok people. In the second lesson, we discussed how different people groups believe they arrived here on this earth. The Mok people believe they were created by two different birds. When we told them that some people in our country believe they evolved from an ape-like creature, they said, "They're stupid." We asked them, "Out of all of these beliefs, which one is correct?" And they said, "We don't know." Then we told them, "This is why God has given His written word to mankind, and it never changes." Starting with God, we explained what He is like, His attributes. Then we told them about Satan and his fallen angels. The Mok felt that hell is a fitting place for Satan and that God was right in preparing it for him and his demons. From there, we taught them about creation and Adam and Eve and man's choice to sin. We explained how God promised a Savior who would someday come to deliver us from sin. Other Old Testament stories followed in which we emphasized God's greatness and grace, man's lostness in sin and helpless condition, and God's provision of a blood sacrifice through the killing of a lamb. Often we used drama to help them understand what we were teaching. When we told how God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, it presented a dilemma.
Abraham was obviously a godly man, so he would obey God. But it was through Isaac that the Savior of the world was promised to come. I knew that somehow Abraham would obey, but God must save Isaac's life. Perhaps with a substitute lamb.
Before we finished the story, four different men individually suggested that Abraham would obey God, but God would somehow intervene and save Isaac's life by providing a substitute lamb. They developed a sincere reverence of God and feared daily that God might rightly destroy them because of their sin. They said, "We are just like those people in Sodom and Gomorrah." For 2 months, we taught key Old Testament stories chronologically before we finally introduced Jesus Christ as the Savior, born as a babe in this world. As we studied the life of Christ, they fell in love with Him and Jesus became the Mok hero. They loved Him and they idolized Him. Never during the weeks Mark taught did a villager miss a lesson, though he taught for 3 months, Monday through Friday, two times a day. Villagers that were sick were brought on makeshift stretchers. And when an expectant mother was near delivery, they arranged for her to be close enough to the meeting to hear the story. The baby arrived in the middle of one of the sessions, but the teaching still went on. At times, the mok were so intense, they stopped eating and would not even sleep. They spent every waking moment discussing the message and re-listening over and over again to the lessons recorded on cassette tapes. This wonderful Jesus was perfect, and he could do anything. He was God. Day finally came to explain the betrayal by Judas and the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Judas's betrayal was upsetting to the most, but they still had faith that somehow Jesus would escape. That was the last story we told them before the gospel presentation. At the end of it, we said, "Tomorrow we will finish our talk." The next morning, the people were all gathered before sunrise. I told the story of Jesus appearing before Pilate. The people were very sober. When during our skit they saw Jesus being spit upon, beaten, and finally put to death, they were simply appalled. They were distraught. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Because the death and shedding of blood is so significant to the gospel story, we had rigged a balloon filled with colored water to be pierced by our designated Roman soldier. It was when they saw the blood that the story began to take on significance. Our explanation and portrayal of Jesus Christ's resurrection was simple, but to them, very powerful. The Savior was alive. Then I went back into the Old Testament stories and, beginning with Abel, explained how Jesus was our acceptable sacrifice, just like Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. When I finally reached the story of Abraham and Isaac, I said to them, "Listen, just as a real lamb was substituted for Isaac, so Christ's death and blood has been shed as a substitution for you." At that point, the lights really went on. I could see and hear them responding all over the crowd. "I believe! I believe! I believe!" I stood in their midst and asked them what they thought. From all over, responses came like this.
"I know I was born in sin. I believe Jesus paid for my sin, that he died in my place. He is my sin bearer."
I lived in fear, trying to please the spirits, for I knew no other way to be free from sin. But God in his grace has sent you to us. I've heard it and believe the death and blood of Christ is payment for my sin. I believe it, and God has forgiven me.
On that day, almost all the village expressed belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sense of tremendous relief. The Mok are generally a restrained people, but as the gospel sunk in and new believers sensed the liberation from sin, spontaneous rejoicing broke out. Watch what happened.
Village believers stating that he too believes that Christ has paid for his sins. Itao, which means it's true or it's good, it's very true. Village grandma rejoicing that he believes, so does she. Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing,
then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itau, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
In our mission board, and I'm sorry we do not believe you are missionary material. You'll just be too old and possible.
Gloria, don't fret yourself so over those people. Consider your health. You have children.
Prophet Isaiah says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And our community is full of people who God has ordained to believe. But Romans says, how are they to believe? Let's go to the passage so I don't mess it up. Acts, Romans. Chapter 10. Verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, I might add, milk people. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has entrusted us with the task of preaching the gospel to the world around us. He was faithful. Let us be faithful to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reaching us with the gospel. And Lord, I pray if there's by chance someone here who has never placed their faith and trust and never believed in the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus, today will be that day. Use your words. Use this story for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.